And as you're seated, you can open your Bibles to John chapter 14. Throughout the past month or so, we've been in a series called Just Jesus. We've been interviewing Jesus, you might say, and asking him this question, Jesus, who are you? And he's been answering back to us from his word, I am. And then he fills in the blank. If you are a child, fifth grade and below, and you're still in this auditorium, you may now be dismissed. Thank you, kids, for worshiping with us. It's great to have you in here. And we'll see you again another time. And we've looked at the fact that Jesus says, I am the bread. He has said, I am the light of the world. He has said that I am the door to the sheep. I am the shepherd of the sheep. Last week we saw that he is the resurrection and the life. And the question we want to ask this morning is, Jesus, how can you be all of those things to me personally? Maybe cognitively and rationally we understand, okay, I understand how Jesus can be the light of the world, and I understand maybe how he feeds people with different things, but how can I personally, in the life that I'm living, in the condition that I have in my life, how can Jesus be all of those things for me personally? And this morning, we're going to answer that question. We're going to find out the way that Jesus is the bread for me. The way that Jesus is the door for me. The way that Jesus is the resurrection and the life for me. And we're going to learn it from John chapter 14. One of the most famous verses of the Bible is the I am statement that we're going to look at here this morning. Look at verse 6. He says this, and Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's a very controversial statement in the culture that we live in, because we live in a culture that is pluralistic in nature. And to make an exclusive truth claim is the height of arrogance in our culture. Someone that say, I know something that you must follow. And if you don't follow this, you're not going to find out all that you need to know. That's, in our culture, considered to be one of the most arrogant things that you can do. And we're going to find out that it's not an arrogant thing, it's an obedient thing as we walk through here this morning. I want you to notice here, first of all, as we begin, 2 points to the message here this morning. The first one is this: troubled hearts need a way. They need a way home to the Father. Troubled hearts need a way home to the Father. We're going to take that statement from the first three verses of John chapter 14. Let's read those first three verses. Jesus is speaking and he says this, let not your hearts be, what's the next word? Thank you, both of you. Would you like another run at that one? Okay, you have a translation there that you got your eyes on the pages there. Jesus is speaking and he says, let not your heart be, what's the word?
Trouble.
Trouble. Do you have any trouble in your life? Is your heart ever troubled? This paragraph of Scripture is meant to answer the question, why is there so much trouble in my heart? Jesus is going to tell us why our hearts don't need to be troubled. Verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Do you know why our hearts are troubled? Is because our hearts are not at the place where Jesus is. It's the human condition. The trouble with humans is simply this. We were created to live a life completely and totally in community with God the Father. But the trouble came on the scene when we were separated from God. We're going to illustrate it up here on the board, and I trust everybody can see this. If you're in the back, you'll either have to move to the front, which is always a great idea at Harvest. or you're going to have to squint. But here's our problem. And the question that we're going to answer is this. Which way home? Which way home? Where is the home? Well, Jesus says there is a father who has a house. And Jesus said when he's leaving, when Jesus is leaving the scene, after spending time with these disciples, he was going to prepare a place. That place was his father's house, and in his father's house are many rooms, many dwelling places, a lot of space for you to dwell in. The problem is since the beginning of time, we have been separated from the Father. And I'm just going to use my name up here. If you're taking notes, don't put my name in there. Put your name in there. If you want to put a generic name in there, put the name runaway. You and I are runaways from home. When did that happen? That happened back in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 tells us that God created man. He created them male and female. And we were created in his image. And the original plan of the Father is that you and I, as his creation, would enjoy complete and total community with the Father. We would have a place, a dwelling place. Originally, that was the Garden of Eden. The original people that God created were Adam and Eve. And for a time, we're not exactly sure how long, the scripture doesn't tell us, but they enjoyed perfect community with the Father. But something happened. Do you remember what happened? God gave them a command, and he said, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." And death took place. And when death took place, when they sinned, they lost something. Matter of fact, they lost three things. What did they lose? The first thing they lost is they lost life. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Write down this reference. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, the scripture says this. It says, "Your sins have separated you between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." It's not that God cannot hear. God chooses not to hear. He turns his back on us because we have disobeyed him. We've lost our life. I remember the year was 1994 and I was traveling in an itinerant ministry called Life Action Ministries, and we would go from church to church to church, and there was a particular church that we went to in Brandon, Mississippi. And at that time, I was single. It was before Andrew and I had married, and we lived in homes of the church members there for the time that we were there ministering in the church. And you know, throughout the travel year, sometimes we didn't even have a clue where we were waking up in the morning, because one morning we'd be in Texas, the next morning we'd be in Mississippi, the next morning we'd be in Michigan, and we were just traveling all the time. And I remember we arrived at this church in Brandon, Mississippi, and they introduced us to our host family, and we went home that night. We'd been traveling all day. I was really tired, and so I just went straight to bed. I woke up the next morning with kind of some renewed energy, and I decided that I wanted to go for a jog. And I remember I put on my jogging pants, and I just walked out of the house, and I started running. And I ran all the way around the neighborhood, and finally I came to a T in the road, and I turned right, and I saw a nice little trail this way, and so I went up that way. And after a while, after about 30 minutes, I had made so many lefts and rights and another right and another right, I thought, well, I've just got to trace my way back home, right? And so I tried. And after a while, I'm looking around at all the surroundings and the houses, and nothing looks familiar. I am completely and totally lost. I have no clue how to get back home. Now, remember, this is back before the days of cell phones, okay? The only thing I knew about where I was the city. I am somewhere in Brandon, Mississippi, and at that point, I'm not even quite sure I remembered the town. I didn't have any identification on me, so I began to think about a strategy to find my way home, and I'm like, well, maybe I could go into a convenience store and just explain to them that I'm lost. And I, I began to think about what the man would say to me if I said that. He would probably say something like, well, where are you trying to go? And I'm like, there's a home somewhere in Brandon, Mississippi. Well, who lives there? I have no idea what their names are. Okay, well, I'm here to minister in a particular church. We got lots of churches in Brandon, Mississippi. Which one are you ministering in? Not a clue. Well, who are you anyway? I know that. I'm Trent. Well, do you have any identification? No, I'm not even quite sure that's who I am at this point. I am completely and totally lost. And so I decided I'm not even going to go embarrass myself. I'm going to find my way home. And I knew that if I kept looking, I would probably find something that looked familiar. But I'm telling you, after an hour and a half, 2 hours, I'm still thinking I'm going to find my way home. Finally, I had lost all confidence that I would ever find my way home. And I just said, I'm going to have to humble myself. I had prayed. I had asked God to show me how to find my way home. God, help me remember their names or something. I'm going to be lost in Brandon, Mississippi for the rest of my life. And I'm never going to find my way. This is not a good situation. Finally, I just said, I'm just going to have to pick a house. And I'm going to find a nice one that has a welcome mat. And looks like they might put up with somebody as stupid as me to get myself lost. And so I looked at, and I said, well, that house. I don't know what I'm going to say. I'm just going to go there and I'm going to say I'm lost. Have you heard about this team coming to your town? And is there a church having like this meeting or anything? Because I'm supposed to be part of that team and I'm an idiot. Can you show me the way home? And so I walked up to this house and I kind of humbled myself, and I looked down, and there was a welcome mat. And I looked at the door, and it was blue, and something about that blue door reminded me of something. And I'd already pushed the doorbell, and the blue door opened, and standing in front of me was the family that I had seen the night before in the home where I had gone to sleep. Somehow, some way, randomly, of all these houses in Brandon, Mississippi, I had found my way home. Not through any intelligence of my own, not through any effort of my home. Somehow I was reconnected. I was completely and totally separated. I was lost, and yet somehow God made a way home. The condition that I just described that I was in Brandon, Mississippi, every person who has ever been born has been completely and totally and utterly lost. The question is, which way home? And are you here this morning still lost? Out there searching for a way home? You and I, because of our sin, have lost our life. There's something else that we've lost. Not only have we lost our life, we've lost our mind. You say, how do you lose your mind? Well, listen, that's what sin does for you. It makes you think things that are not true. It makes you believe lies and follow after error. We've lost our mind. As a matter of fact, we need to understand what the first lie was that we as humanity believed. Do you remember how Adam and Eve lost their life and lost their mind? There was this serpent in the garden. He was Satan, the enemy of God. And Satan came along and whispered to Eve and said, look, you remember that thing about the fact that God said if you don't eat of this tree, you're going to surely die? You're not going to die. That's just God trying to keep you from some knowledge that you really should have. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you really would like to have this knowledge. And if you have that knowledge, you will be like God. Wouldn't you like to be like God? God has all knowledge of all things. Why would this God, this Father here, prevent you from having some knowledge? You will be like God. And isn't that the thing that Satan has always held out to us? The fact that you can govern your life. You can control your life. You can answer to no one? Isn't that what it means to be God? You are completely and utterly self-authority. You are autonomous. You are in charge of all things. Isn't that what we want? Is we want control over our lives? Well, listen, if you believe that, you've lost your mind. And that's exactly what happened with Adam and Eve. They lost their life. They lost their mind. There's something else they lost. They lost their way. They used to enjoy perfect community and intimacy with God. They used to have access to God. And now they had lost their way completely. They'd lost their way. And we need to understand here as we think about our culture and the things that our culture values, probably the highest value, the highest goal out there, the highest virtue that's out there that the culture tells us we ought to have is something called tolerance, right? Have you heard this? Because after all, nobody has all the truth because we've kind of been separated here and we're contaminated by sin. We've lost our life. We lost our mind. Therefore, there's all kinds of different ways that people can follow. There's all kinds of different value systems out there, and you should be tolerant of all the different ways that people want to live their life. There's an illustration that people use a lot of times. They say, look, nobody has all the truth. We're all just kind of like blind men, and we're like blind men who have bumped up against this big object out there, and we can't really see all of it. It's so big. It's so huge, but if you feel around long enough, you think about this blind man who may have bumped into an elephant. And the first blind man, he starts to feel around. He feels this really large circumference here, and it's just kind of stiff, and it's huge. And the blind man may think that he's got this thing figured out. I know what I have. I have a tree. And it's tall, and it's round, and it's rough. But there's a second blind man who he's got a hold of the trunk, and this thing sways like a rope, and it goes up and down. He thinks he has found a ride at Disneyland. I mean, he is swaying on this thing, and he's got a completely different understanding of what he's got a hold of. There's a third blind man. He's found the tail, and he's got a rope, and he's like, man, this thing is long and flimsy, and it's kind of like a straw, and maybe he thinks he's got a big chocolate shake or something. I don't know. But see, some people would say, we're all like the blind men. Nobody has all the truth. And for you to claim that you know what's going on, what this Father is like, and the way to get to the Father, that's an arrogant statement. And so people say that we should be tolerant. Now, tolerance in our society, it used to mean that we respect the right for people to believe whatever they want to, no matter how wrong. But tolerance has been turned into something more than that. Not only are we to respect the right for people to believe whatever they want to, we're to acknowledge that whatever they believe is right, even though it may be contrary to what everybody else believes. Everybody can make up their own truth. Everybody can make up their own mind. Everybody can make up their own understanding of life. And so we need to understand that in our culture, here we are. We've lost our life, we've lost our mind, we've lost our way, according to the Bible. The question is, how do we get back home? What is the way home? Well, there's a lot of different ideas about the way home, and maybe you've been in church and you've heard some different ways home. I want to share with you what I believe are the top five wrong ways home. You ever seen that sign? You ever turn the wrong way down a one-way street? Isn't that like the most embarrassing thing that you can do? And people are honking at you and doing all kinds of things. Well, listen, there are some wrong ways home. Here are the top five wrong ways to deal with the separation, to deal with the lostness in your life. Number one is this. I call it the my way. Have you ever heard somebody say, God and I, we just have this special thing going on, And, I've never read the Bible, and I've never, asked any theological questions, but I've just always felt like God was special, and I was kind of born just kind of understanding that there's a heaven and there's a God. One time I was in this car wreck, and I was lying there with blood dripping out of me, and I told God if he would get me out of this and he would save my life, then I'd live the rest of my life for him. And so we've just had this little personal thing between me and God. You ever heard that? That's a lie. That's a wrong way home. There's only one way home. Here's another way. The say way. Maybe you're here and you were born in a Christian family. And you went to church 9 months before you were even born. And as a baby, you began to memorize Scripture. And the Word was just kind of always influencing you. And you were always around Christians. And from the time that you can remember, you have said, I believe in Jesus. I am a Christian. I go to church. And you have said it so much and so often that you have actually started to believe what you have said is true. We call that the say way. You come to church, words are put up on the screen, you say those words, you sing those words. Somebody said, pray this prayer with me. You said what they said, and you say you're a Christian, and so you think you are a Christian. You have made it home. That's a wrong way home. Here's another way, the pray way. Some of you have felt really convicted about your sin. Some of you have felt like, man, I am so lost. Trent, I know exactly what you're talking about this lost feeling, being separated from God. And sometimes I lay my head down on the pillow at night, and I just feel this separation between me and God. And every night before I go to bed, I pray this prayer. Lord, if I'm not saved, save me now. I mean, I see all this junk in my life, and I got all these wrong attitudes, and it seems like I'm always telling you what I've done wrong, but I never change. And so, Lord, if I'm not saved, save me now. I got all these doubts, and I've never been sure that I'm going to heaven, and if I died right now, I'm just really nervous about that. And so, God, if I'm not saved, save me now. And you've prayed that prayer a bazillion times. That's the pray way. You know what the problem is with that prayer? It acknowledges nothing. It doesn't say, Lord, I am lost. I am completely without hope. I have no way of finding my way home. You are the only way. Reach down, change my life, transform me from the inside out. I want to follow you the rest of my life. That's the pray way, but it's a wrong way. Nothing wrong with praying. Nothing wrong with saying you're a Christian. But if that's the way that you're trusting in to get to heaven, it's not the good way. Here's another way. The no way way. Do you know any people that live by the no way way? Do you drink? No way. You smoke? No way. Premarital sex? No way. Hair past your ears? No way. Why? Because, man, I want to be a righteous person. I want to do good. I am a good person, right? And so they say no to things that other people would indulge in. They put all these boundaries and restrictions on, can't do that, can't do that. And these people have, these people are joyless people. Have you noticed that? The no way way. And the number one wrong way home is this, the pay way. What's the pay way? The payway is a person that believes that you can actually be good enough for God to welcome you into heaven. Your idea of salvation is the fact that if you do enough good things, over time they will outweigh the bad things that you've done, and God just kind of ignores the bad things because of all the good things that you've done. You know the problem with that? It doesn't work that way. That's not what Jesus is teaching us here in this passage. We're going to look at it in a minute. I imagine you're standing at the foot of the Grand Canyon. How many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? You seen the Grand Canyon? You ought to go sometime. You're standing at the foot of the Grand Canyon, and let's say that you had this novel idea, I want to get across to the other side. And you were always a good athlete in high school. And so you think, I can do this. And you back up, and you give it your best effort. You run as fast as you can, and you leap as far as you can, and you make it about 6 feet, right? And down into the canyon you go, all right? You gave it your best effort. You say, but I'm not the best person for this. I know what we'll do. We'll get Mike Powell. You know who Mike Powell is? He is the world record holder in the long jump. He's trained all of his life for this. He's got exceptional ability. We'll let him give it a chance. I mean, he's the best person on the planet for this attempt, right? And so he backs up, and he does what he can, and he jumps 20, what is it, 28 feet, 29 feet? Guess what? Down into the canyon he goes, and he dies. That is as good as the goodest person, the best person on the planet. That's about as far as you can make it too, because the canyon is so wide, the separation is so wide. And Jesus says in the middle of all this, don't let your heart be troubled. Why? Because I am going to prepare a place for you. You see, what Jesus did for us is this. As a representative of the Father, he came to where I was. I couldn't go to where he was. He made the jump to me. A person who had lost his way, lost his mind, and lost his life, Jesus came to where I was. And I want to show you what he did. Here's the second point of the message. Trusting hearts know the way home to the Father. What is that way? Look here in verse 4. Jesus said this, "You know the way to where I am going." And Thomas, one of his disciples, said this, "Lord, we do not know where you're going." What is it about Thomas that always shows up in these I am statements? That he's just like, you know, this guy is real, right? Some of you can identify with Thomas, because some of you are sitting here right now going, I have no idea what he's talking about. I don't know where he's going. I don't know where he came from. Thomas was real, and he just let it rip there. He says, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? I believe that was an honest answer, and so Jesus gave him the answer to his question in verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. Notice verse 7. If you have known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus did not just come to point to the way. Jesus says, I am. I am the way. That's what separates Christianity from every other religion on the planet. Every other religion on the planet says, here's the way, now try to get there. Here's the sign, here's the teaching. If you'll do these things, if you'll reach this state of consciousness, if you'll go blow yourself up in a room full of people, then somehow that's going to merit enough brownie points religiously for you to make your way back to the Father. And Jesus says, there's no way back to the Father except through me. Jesus said what? He said, I am the way. I am the what? Truth. Why do we need the truth? Because we've lost our mind. And he says, I am what? The life. To the Father. What is it about the truth that sets him apart? Jesus didn't come to teach the truth. Jesus came to be the truth. And if we receive him as the truth, then we have to measure every other truth claim by the truth claim that Jesus is the truth. You see, somebody that would say, you know, there is no absolute truth. Truth is just whatever you feel like it is made up in your heart. And there's, you know, what's truth for you may not be truth for someone else. What Jesus does is stands outside of humanity and says truth is objective. Truth is transcendent. Truth is something that we believe outside of us. You see, the elephant has spoken to tell us exactly who he is, what he is like. He has contour, he has shape, he has definition. He is the definition of all truth. Every other truth claim has to line up with who he is. And if you say, okay, I believe Jesus is the way, I believe that he is the truth, then you have to believe what Jesus says is true about you and about him and about me. We have to believe that that is the only way. The culture says, go ahead and have your truth. All you Christians out there, you crazy radical Christians, you can have your truth. You can believe your truth. You can have your little worship service in this little contained place on Sunday morning. Just don't bring your truth claims to bear upon society. Because after all, faith is subjective, right? We all have our different faith. Wrong. What they're actually saying is this. They're saying, just don't bring your truth claim into our culture. We'll define what truth is. The example of that is very clearly, probably the best example of that is marriage. In our culture, in the last 10 years, the number of people getting married has drastically declined. Instead, they're cohabitating, they're living together, and the conventional wisdom is this. You know, you need to try it out. You would never buy a sports car without driving it first. And you got to kick the tires and find out if you fit in the seat and you like what you're buying, right? And why would you buy a car without test driving it? Why would you enter into marriage without test driving that in a cohabitating relationship? The obvious reason is because you are basing your relationship on a performance of the other person rather than on the covenant that you're entering into in marriage. What we believe about marriage, because that's what we're taught is truth in Scripture, is that marriage is based on a holy covenant. It's conditioned on an irrevocable promise because we believe the most essential value in marriage is not about the good of the individual, but the good of the family. And marriage has always been about creating a safe place to raise good kids. And we believe that it ought to be hard to get out of a marriage, so we're going to call you to a set of standards. We're going to stand you in front of a bunch of people, and you're going to make promises to one another, and we're all going to remind you of the promises you made, and it's going to be really hard to get out of this because we believe that marriage and family that sticks together is good not just for the individual, but for the whole. Now, where do we learn? That's a truth claim. Where do we get that truth? That traditional understanding of marriage is based on the truth of what Jesus has taught us in Scripture and what the family as a whole needs to be. But if somebody says, no, you can't bear your religious opinion upon us, all they're saying is we just don't want your religious opinion. Our religious opinion is this, the rights of the individual outweigh the rights of the whole. And that's just a different way of looking at things. So as a truth claim, as believers, as Christians, if we're going to follow Christ, we're going to have to embrace all things that he's taught us. So the question is, which set of truth claims is superior to others? Which set of truth claims produces a life that works for the good of society and changes people into peace-loving, truth-centered people? And it's the life of Jesus, as we're discovering here. Last week, our family went to Six Flags in Chicago, and they have these incredible roller coasters at Six Flags. A few years ago, they built this roller coaster at Six Flags, which was unlike any other roller coaster on the planet. How many of you like roller coasters? How many of you, even though you like roller coasters, there still is something a little weird about the first hill? It's like, okay, cognitively, I know I'm going to survive this. But experientially, something is telling me I may die at any moment, right? You feel that as you're going over the first hill? Well, they created this roller coaster there at Six Flags. It's called the Superman roller coaster. And the question that they were trying to address at the Superman roller coaster is this, is can men fly, right? Because Superman can fly, right? And we would all answer the question, no, men can't fly, birds fly, men can't fly. Unless you get on the Superman roller coaster. Now, if you've never experienced this thing, the roller coaster is unlike any other roller coaster. The track is actually above you rather than below you. You don't get in and strap yourself and sit down and ride the roller coaster. You hang from the roller coaster. So you get on this thing, and you strap in here, and the track is above you, and supports are obviously holding you in. And then right before you take off on the roller coaster, they tilt you like this. and you're just staring at nothingness, okay? Now, cognitively, you know, I am strapped in. There is a rail above me here, but I'm about to fly. Now, I hope the thing stays on the track because I'm really going to fly if it comes off, okay? And you look around and you say, do I really want to get on this thing, you know? I see people coming off and they have smiles on their faces. They look happy. They're talking about this experience as if they want to do it again. They're recommending it to their friends. You got to do it. You got to do it. You got to do it. But you're sitting here, it's like, I'm not quite sure that's going to be good for me. And intellectually, you may know the way you're going to fly. You may know the truth and how the people have engineered this thing so that you can fly, to experience the joy of the life of flying. But the question of whether or not you believe that all of that is true is what? What is it? Are you going to get on the roller coaster, right? You can say, yeah, that looks like a lot of fun. No, you don't really believe it's fun until you get in line and you get on the roller coaster and strap yourself in. What's the difference? The difference is faith. Do you believe that this roller coaster is going to hold you in and that you really can fly and experience the joy? You see, there's still a problem here. The runaway still hasn't connected with the Father. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He spoke this at the end of his. How did this life that Jesus promises me become experientially for me? Jesus had to lose his life in order for me to get on the way to know the truth and to experience the life. You see, there's this barrier between you and I, between you and the Father. Everybody here has been on this side. What's the way home? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth. He lived the life so that you and I can get on track. Jesus lost his life on the cross so that you could gain yours through the cross. The question is this. Jesus came from the Father to the cross so that you and I could be saved. Have you personally come to the cross so that you could know him as the way, the truth, and the life? How do you do that? It's by faith. Some of you have known everything I've said. This has been a very, very simple message, right? I haven't said anything new to anybody here today. You know this. You know that Jesus went to the cross. The same way that some of you know that the Superman roller coaster can make you fly. The question is, have you gotten yourself on? Have you strapped yourself in? Have you experienced that life? He is the one way to union with the Father. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come again so that you can be with me. Why are our hearts troubled? Our hearts are troubled when we're separated from God. What's the solution? What's the way out of the trouble? It's to be reunited in union with Christ, to experience once again the truth, the life, the way to salvation. Now, with that said, let me ask you to bow your heads. When I was describing my lost condition there in Brandon, Mississippi, have you ever felt that spiritually? I'm clueless about how to get home. I know I'm not where I'm supposed to be, and I have no idea how to get there. That is the sinful condition of man. Our hearts are troubled until we find our way. And Jesus came right to where you're at in all of your rebellion, in all of your sin, in all of your trouble. And he simply holds out the way to you. What did he say? Believe in God. Believe also in me. Do you believe? Not in a way that you understand cognitively the facts of the gospel. Have you made it the center of your life? Have you made what you believe about everything else what Jesus believes about everything else. If you've never believed to the point of experiencing that life, I want to invite you right now at your seat where you're at to believe. And let this truth transform your life. Why don't you just open your heart up to him right now and say, Lord, I believe you are the way that I've been looking for. I want to experience the community with the Father. I want to know the life that is rich and full and free. And some of you here are very religious people. You've trusted in the no way way or the pay way. Listen, Jesus paid the price. So right now, would you repent of your sin, put your faith in him, Father, I trust that today has been a day when the light bulb has come on for some. I trust that you've made us very aware of our sinful condition, the separation between you and I, between you and this group of people. Thank you, Father, that we don't have to live our life clueless. We repent of the errors and the lies and the things that the world has held out to us, saying that there's life in those things. God, we don't want to be like that anymore. I pray that for many here today, they're trusting you, maybe for the first time, and that our lives would be centered around your truth. We pray it all for your glory. In Jesus' name, let me invite you to stand. If for the first time here today, that truth has made sense to you and Jesus has come alive to you, at the end of the service, there are going to be elders standing up here. I'm going to be up here, and we'd love to be able to rejoice with you and pray with you and welcome you into the family of God. Some of you may have questions, and we'd be glad to try to answer, help you work through whatever apprehensions you have about being a follower of Christ. But we want to acknowledge, as people of God, that he is the way. Let me just say this. Some of you have known that truth. You've believed that truth. You've known Jesus for years and years and years. And so, none of this is new for you. The question is, does it still evoke a response in you? Does it still produce worship in you to know that you were lost, he came to where you were to draw you to the Father's heart? If that truth has become cold to you, I trust that you'll reignite it here today. And so even as we sing, let's let it be true of us. Jesus is the one way to heaven. We believe that. We'll go out of here with a passion to let others know about that. There are other people out there that have troubled hearts. Go find those troubled hearts and let them know the ultimate reason for all of that trouble is a separation that's taken place because of sin. But Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Get them here next week, and let's continue to be a faithful family of people that follow Christ, that live for him, that center our lives on his truth. You are loved.